Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text today is not from the book of Daniel as listed in the bulletin, but rather from the gospel reading, Mark chapter 13. In particular, these words of our Lord Jesus Christ: "The one who endures to the end will be saved." This is our text. There are a number of different ways that the Christian life can be described. One of my favorite is the one that St. Paul uses in a number of his letters, where he describes the Christian life as a race, like a marathon. It's long and it's grueling. It requires self-control and discipline, and simply finishing the race is a win. In his letter to the Corinthians, St. Paul urges us, saying, "Run that you may obtain the prize." Thinking of the Christian life as a race is a fine thing if you like to run. But for some, running sounds more like purgatory or even worse. Maybe that's why Jesus described the Christian life in terms understood by both runners and non-runners. He simply says, "The one who endures to the end will be saved." The one who endures to the end will be saved. The Christian life is a test of endurance. Yes, it's true that we do press on toward the goal, but we could also say that the goal is pressing on toward us. The end has us in its sights. It bears down on us. It comes. And we suffer through the signs and the birth pains of its approach. As we near the end of the church year, today we also are thinking of the end of all things. Jesus tells Peter, James, John, and Andrew what must be endured before the end. He tells them about what lies in store for them, for you, and for the church and the world in these latter days. And Jesus doesn't mince words. It's not a pretty picture. This, Jesus says, it is what must take place. The temple's destruction, the appearance of false Christs, political upheavals, natural disasters, and the persecution of Christians. Therefore, he says, see that no one leads you astray. The devil, of course, would love nothing more than, as the end approaches, to lead many astray, including many Christians, to take us away from Christ. The religious world serves as a sign of the end. Jesus said, "Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray." It's not enough for us simply to follow Jesus, because there are many different Jesuses out there. A couple of them come to my mind. There's the Jesus who is preached as the health and wealth Jesus, the one who promises all sorts of earthly blessings and good things if only you believe, if only you have enough faith. He'll shower you with everything you could possibly imagine. Then there's the good teacher Jesus. He's a nice guy. He'll provide you with a good example of how you should live your life and tell you about all the things to do and not to do. Then there's the Jesus of liberation. The Jesus, we're told, who comes to free our world from oppressive social structures and to usher in an age of tolerance and enlightenment, the best life you could ever possibly have. Religion today is like a Sunday buffet. You could go any number of different places, including any number of different Christian churches, and you could pick a Jesus to suit your own taste. But don't be deceived by false Christs. Don't be deceived by false Christianities or by the half-truths you hear. There's only one Jesus, and he is the Jesus who died on the cross and shed his blood for you and for all sinners. And he's all the Jesus that you need now and at the end. Along with the religious world, Jesus also points to the political world. It too will serve as a sign of the times. Jesus said, "When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." It sounds to me like a nightly world news report or a recap of history from our times. World War II, the Korean War, the Vietnam War, the Cold War, the First Gulf War, the War on Terrorism, the war in Afghanistan, not to mention the many wars that have never involved our nation. Such bloodshed will continue until the end of time. There will be no lack of trouble. And then, along with the religious world and the political world, there's also the natural world, which too is filled with signs. Jesus said, "There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines." Natural disasters signal the decay and ruin of this world. Hurricanes and floods wreak havoc on the earth. Earthquakes destroy cities and take lives. Diseases and pandemics ravage the world. You don't need the Bible to recognize the end of the world. All you have to do is look outside. November is a month when you can actually see nature dying. Night grows long, leaves fall, cold sets in, sometimes so deeply that you wonder if you'll ever warm up again. In Romans, St. Paul says that the whole creation groans under the burden of our sin. The whole creation waits to be set free when Christ returns in glory. And if that's not enough, trouble in the church, trouble in the world, trouble in nature, if that's not enough, Jesus goes on. "Be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake." Jesus wasn't kidding when he said those words. Peter and Andrew and James and John experienced it firsthand, going on trial for confessing Christ, being put to death for bearing his name. And so it happens still to Christians in our own day, in China, in North Korea, in Iran, in Somalia, in India, in Nigeria, and yes, even in Finland. And I know one of these doesn't fit with the others, but it's true. This coming week, Bishop Johanna Pohjola of the Finnish Lutheran Church is going to be visiting in Boston and here in Westminster on Tuesday evening. And he is awaiting trial in January for confessing the truth about marriage, potentially facing fines and even jail time as well. Everything I know about him, he is not a man who's like a bull in a china shop. He is a man who is peaceful. He does not want trouble, but trouble has found him still, even in our day. All of these things should sound familiar, and we can expect more of the same. That's what Jesus says. He helps us to look at the world and to interpret the world from his perspective. These are signs and groans of a creation that is subjected to futility. These are the birth pains of a world nearing its end time delivery. It's a picture of the church of all time, including today, always threatened by her enemies and even by those who claim to be Christians. We know that our Lord speaks the truth not because our lives are always going great or because Christians are prospering and thriving around the world. We know that our Lord speaks the truth because we see the signs that he spoke of in our own lives and in our world. These things can be frightening to us. They can be discouraging and disheartening. So how can the church and how can we Christians endure all this? What do we have to help us through these birth pains, through the deaths and disasters and hells of our world and our lives? The church has this. You have this. Not just any Jesus, but the Jesus Christ who was and who is and who always will be. You have the Jesus who in his own body suffered every punishment for sin, confronted the power of death, and even endured the torment of hell. You have the Jesus who speaks through the scriptures, who gives the Holy Spirit in baptism, who offers his own body and blood for forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. Look to this Jesus. Look to the forgiveness that he gives. This is what enables us to endure and to stand at the end. For he is the founder and perfecter of our faith. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him as you see the signs of the end. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And this is why the author of Hebrews says that we should not neglect to meet together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Not only do we need our Lord Jesus Christ in these times, but we also need one another. We need the encouragement that comes sitting shoulder to shoulder with brothers and sisters in Christ as we confess our faith and we hold fast to our Lord. So I encourage and urge you, when things are challenging, when the world around us looks difficult, when you don't know how you will endure, come and gather in this place. Gather where Jesus is present. Gather with brothers and sisters in Christ. In the midst of wars and of earthquakes and famines and persecutions, in the face of death and dying, you need to be where Jesus is. We all need to be where Jesus is. You need to be here, where his word is preached, where baptisms are done in his name, where the absolution is spoken by his authority, and where his holy supper is celebrated as he gave it to us. Nothing delights the devil more than to keep you from the place where Jesus is, than to keep you from his word and his sacraments, from these gifts, and from the Savior. Because the devil knows that if you are separated from Christ, you will never endure, and he knows that when you are joined to Christ and close to him, nothing can take you away from your Lord. In Jesus, you have something even better than the Jerusalem temple over which Peter and John and James and Andrew marveled. You heard their words. They were looking at that tremendous structure that had been built, and they were thinking that it could never be destroyed, that when the temple was standing, they would be safe and secure. But you have something even better. You have a new and better temple. The sacrifices of the old temple had to be repeated again and again, day after day. Its stones were thrown down by the Roman army less than 30 years after Jesus spoke. But Jesus is a temple made without hands. He is a temple that no one can destroy. When they tried to destroy that temple, it was raised up again on the third day, and it stands still. The temple of his body. And by a single sacrifice offered once for all time, by the sacrifice of himself on the cross, he has taken away your sins. He has gained for you an eternal kingdom. He has given to you the gifts that will endure no matter what comes. His body was destroyed on the cross. It was raised up on the third day. And it is the only temple that offers safety and security in these gray and latter days, in the end times, or at the end of our lives. And you have something better than the knowledge of when the end will come. Jesus said that no one knows the day or the hour. You have something even better than knowing those things. More certain and sure than the date for the end of the world is this: the promise of Jesus Christ. A promise as true and as real as the nail marks in his hands. A promise as true and as real as the water of your baptism. A promise as true and as real as the body and blood that he gives in the Holy Communion. A promise that you can hear. A promise that you can taste. A promise that you are his, and he is yours, and he will come again in glory. The promise that everyone whose names shall be found written in the book will be delivered. The promise that as many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, and those who believe will awake to everlasting life. It is the promise of the resurrection on the last day. And this promise belongs to you, to all who endure to the end, for we shall be saved. You have his word for it. You have his gifts to sustain you. He is faithful, and he will surely do it. In Jesus' name, amen.